Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to survive Vacation Bible School. Because I was pretty sure about you guys. I wasn't sure necessarily about myself. I have used the delete button on the computer more this week than maybe my entire life. I've wrote and rewrote and deleted and tried again. And so this is going to be mostly complete sentences. Don't ask Kathy. But it's mostly going to be complete sentences. And again, I'll echo Paul's words. Just thank you for everything everyone did in Vacation Bible School. And that really is, as there in the bulletin stated, that goes all the way for everybody. The financial giving, if we didn't have that, we wouldn't be able to put on Vacation Bible School. So it's a heartfelt thank you to everyone, including those that give, those that also give their time and chase those little monsters around. But I think we had a pretty good time. Bob read the Lord's Prayer, and I think it'll come back up there on the screen. This, of course, is the English Standard Version. I didn't really know that I knew different versions of the Bible until I read that several different times, and I kept thinking something is missing in the Lord's Prayer. And, of course, the English Standard Version doesn't list that last line that I guess the King James Version, New King James Version does, where thine is the glory and the power. So I was missing that line of where that is. So but then I spent a lot of time trying to figure out where that line went, or if I just invented that line, but I didn't. It really did exist. But the Lord's Prayer, no matter what version you're looking at, it's an elegant and inspiring piece of literature. But again, such elegance and inspirations, a lot of times are lost on the young. Here are some of the reinterpretations of the prayer by children. One little girl began her prayer like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hello, what be thy name?" Another 5-year-old girl prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread and liberty and justice for all." A kindergartner asked that, "Give us this day our jelly bread." Maybe my favorite kid. One little boy prayed, "Forgive us our dentists as we forgive our dentists." And one child climaxed his prayer like this: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. Amen and FM." But really, maybe my favorite is where one child said, "Our Father who art in heaven, how do you know my name?" Well, there are over 1,000 verses in the Bible that use the word Father. And of those, about a little over a third referred to God as Father. And what strikes me there is that in the Old Testament, you can count on both hands where God is called Father. And by contrast, the New Testament, there are between 200 and 300 verses that call God our Father. And a few of those come easily to mind. You think of the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where it speaks of the prodigal's father who waited for his son to return. And it's obvious there that the father that Jesus is speaking of in that parable is, of course, our Heavenly Father. In Matthew 28:19, there Jesus talks about baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was speaking in John 14:2, he spoke how in his Father's house there are many mansions. And in John 14:6, Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, there was this time in prayer where Jesus is speaking at the Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches his disciples how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so the first question that comes to mind is, how come there are so many more verses in the New Testament than the Old Testament calling God our Father? And the answer is I don't know. We're not told. But I know this much for sure. In the New Testament, it's obvious that you can't have God as your Father if you're not a Christian. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:6, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There, it's the Spirit's presence in our lives that gives us the desire and the privilege of calling God our Father. And as some scholars have noted, that Abba is a very intimate, personal term. It's sort of like a child calling their father Daddy. Back in the 1980s, there was a group of people that began to refer to God as Daddy, and that just really didn't go over that well. They kind of missed the point of what Scripture was doing here, and I wasn't and not comfortable with that term or their use of their term, but there's no mistaking that the fact that the word Abba was meant to help us see God as someone who desires us to have an intimate and personal relationship with Him. He was communicating that He was not some impersonal, otherworldly being. He was not some distant and uncaring deity. He wanted us to understand that He is our Heavenly Father. He wanted us to understand that because He's there to protect us, to guard us, and to supply us with our needs. He is our Father. Now, one person noted that God loves fathers because He is one. But the truth also points to a powerful reality, too, that it implies that God is a model of what it means to be a good dad. God, being our Heavenly Father, models us on what earthly fathers should be like, what we could be like, He would be like with the power and guidance if they had Jesus in their lives. And so this morning we'll look at the Lord's Prayer one piece at a time and just see what that says about fatherhood. And that first, and I'll kind of bleed back and forth between that King James Version and this ESV Version, that first part of hallowed be thy name. Well, what exactly does that mean? There are theologians who have spent decades trying to make terms like this harder to understand than they already are. But the meaning of hallowed isn't really that complicated. Hallowed, of course, means holy or sanctified, set apart. Earl and Kathy back there in the sound booth are separated compared to you. Myself being up here on the stage am set apart from you, not in the spiritual sense, but in a very literal sense. Those are all English words that are derived from the same Greek word. So to be hallowed means that God is set apart. He's unique. He's special, important. And the same holds true for earthly fathers as well. God designated earthly fathers to be unique, to be special, and important. Now, this isn't typically how our culture portrays fathers. If you watch any sitcoms, dads are usually pretty incompetent and clueless. And Missy might agree with that. But, you know, we don't try to be a burden to our wives. A lot of times they feel like they have to be more like mothers than spouses. But that's just TV. That's not real life, you know. You know, we don't have to work our way down to those expectations. There are numerous studies of the presence of having a strong and loving father. One of the things they do is increase the IQ of their children. They help their daughters learn to have proper trust with intimacy with men. And a father who is involved with his children teaches them about competition, challenges, initiative, risk-taking, and independence. And so thus, by identifying with earthly fathers, God is declaring that fathers should be held in respect. They should be honored when they try, however imperfectly, to be there for their children. Secondly, that verse, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It means there that God is in charge. He's responsible for what takes place in His family and the church. And His decisions are the foundation of our relationship with Him. In the same way, earthly dads are responsible for what takes place in their household. Earthly fathers keep order in the home. They set a moral compass for the family. And there are many times when siblings get into arguments over who gets their way. And we've probably all can think of a time when that's happened, and the fighting eventually becomes more and more harsh when the kids are in the room by themselves. But the fighting usually stops when somebody walks into the room, and that's usually Dad. I wasn't going to share any personal stories because I didn't know how that would go. But Angie's not here. So I'm going to share a couple. The first one has nothing to do with Angie. I was at Ryan Snell's house, and I know I had to at least been in, I was old enough to know better. I was 7th or 8th grade. And, of course, I was told all the time, don't ride the 4-wheeler, and I didn't. It was a 3-wheeler. But I wrecked, and I broke my arm. And I begged Big Jerry not to call my mom and dad. I was just like, let's just pop it back into place. It'll be fine. And Jerry's like, nope, we have to call your parents. And, oh, man, I did not want to call. And they showed up. And, you know, they treated you like you would anybody with a broken arm. Just, you know, less than human. Mom and dad were not happy at all. And I was hurt. And I thought, man, I got to make them understand how bad hurt I am. And I looked at my arm. It's all deformed. And, man, we had had biology a few weeks before that, and we learned about gangrene. And I seen green on my arm. And I thought, all you two are going to do is just tell me how dumb I am. And I'm back here with a rotting limb. And there's just a look that a father can give when he knows he has an idiot for a son. And that's the look I got, because he said, that's a grass stain. I said, you're not a doctor. But the doctor said it was a grass stain. Another great time was, you know, Angie was pushing my buttons, and I had had enough. And so, and the fight apparently was pretty quiet, because I don't know that anybody really knew what was going on. She was hitting me in the head with a ball, and I jumped on top of her, and I was getting ready to just start wailing. And the next thing I know, I'm off of her, and Dad has got me by the shirt, and we're going out to the car. And I get in one side, and we had a Dodge Charger, and it was a hatchback, not like a nice Dodge Charger you have now. So it's just a hatchback Dodge Charger. He puts me in the front seat, and he gets in, and we take off. He pulls into Lynx, and he buys himself a Pepsi. One Pepsi. And he gets back in the car. And we're driving east of town. Well, maybe we're going to go to Grandma and Grandpa's. And then we pass Ton East, and we make it to the state line. And at this point, I'm thinking, we've had dogs that have not came back. Like, is he, you know, he's taking me to where I don't even know people and going to drop me off. I was so happy to get back home and just take my punishment. That was, but you know, to be 25 again. Anyway, I say all that to say, boy, Dad was a lot of fun, but when it was time for business, he was really good at that end as well, as probably all fathers should be. There is a time when that has to take place. When we get out of line, it's the earthly father's job to make sure the children get back in line. Earthly fathers have an influence in the family. They control the arguing and the fighting. They keep order and keep the family under control. Literally, their will is done. Then Christ said, give us this day our daily bread. Earthly fathers, again, are responsible for keeping food on the table, roofs over their heads. Dads are not the only wage earners in the home, but it is their job to make sure the needs of the family are being taken care of. God expressed this truth when he confronted Adam about his sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17-18, there it quotes God as saying to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, for you shall eat the plants of the field. Dads understand it is their primary role to supply for the family. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explained that even the pagans understood this truth. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus, speaking to the crowd, says, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And then he says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts? Let's try that again. Easy for me to say. Give good gifts to those things for who ask of him. There Jesus then said, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. I kind of like the dentist line, although I'm not ready yet. There are things where things get tough for dads. There are times when kids can be really frustrating. And I think the temptation for fathers is to start saying and believing, this is who my kid is. They're lazy, they're selfish, they're messy, they're argumentative. They give up too easily. They're deceptive. And you can go on and on and on. And that's exactly how children are. And that's exactly how they have been for centuries. Mark Twain may have the best quote about that when he says, when a child turns 12, he should be kept in a barrel and fed through a hole. And when he reaches 16, you should plug the hole. He's not wrong. Kids can be annoying. And when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, I imagine we can become pretty annoying as well. Our Heavenly Father forgives us over and over and over and over and over and over again. You got to believe that that's got to be pretty annoying for God. But still, He forgives us anyway. And He does that because He believes in us. He looks beyond our own sinfulness to what we can be. Now, He may punish us for our sins, but He repeatedly forgives us and works with us and helps us get beyond our failures. Grady Nutt tells a pretty good story of a family that invited a new preacher for Sunday dinner. And the woman, the wife, was a little bit uptight, and she was hoping that everything would go smoothly for the meal that she had prepared. They had spent a lot of time coaching the kids on how to be on their best behavior. But just after prayer for the food, the 7-year-old daughter accidentally spilled her tea all over the brand new tablecloth. The girl was terrified. The mother tried to hide her frustration. And just before the mother could do anything, the father sized up the situation and he spilled his tea and started laughing. And slowly, the preacher and his wife and finally the mother followed suit. And they did the same thing amidst the laughter. The girl looked up to her father, knowing that her dad had saved her from an embarrassing moment, and he winked at her, and she smiled back with a tear sliding down her face. Well, that is God with us. He forgives us, and He works with us to get beyond our own failures. And that is the way godly, earthly fathers should treat their children. They should believe in their children and what they can do in their lives for God. And fifth, that lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It has often puzzled me that Jesus would say that we should ask our Heavenly Father to lead us not into temptation. I don't know necessarily what that means. And I'm not going to try to expound upon it this morning. Instead, I want us to look at that, to view that from the perspective of Jesus comparing our Heavenly Father to earthly fathers. Earthly fathers don't always do the right things. They can talk rashly. They can act immaturely. They can be unfair. They can blow up and lose their temper. They can misunderstand or misuse or hurt their kids. And by their actions, they teach their children. And their actions can lead their children into the temptation to act like they do. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament about the great-great-great-great-grandson of Cain, a man by the name of Lamech. Cain, of course, killed his brother Abel, and God cursed him. But God promised Cain that if anyone kills him, that he will suffer vengeance 7 times over. And so a few hundred years later, Lamech bragged about Cain's punishment by saying this. He said, if Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Cain's sin and his punishment became a point of honor for Lamech's own wickedness. Cain had taught him how to behave in his own evil. One person noted this. They said, children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they have never failed to imitate them. So why do earthly fathers do stupid stuff? Why do they say things and behave badly with their families? Well, I guess we can always go back to Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Dads certainly do, moms do, and children do as well. So as dads, we need to consciously decide to deliver our kids from evil. But how does one do that? Well, I guess that brings us to our last point of that verse that is not in the ESV. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Again, that difference reflects the fact that I guess not all early source texts include this bit of the Lord's Prayer. It's not present in the oldest manuscripts of Matthew, but there are certainly ancient versions that include it. And so again, it's just a matter of judgment between the two sets of translators as to which text they consider better. But the question is whose kingdom is it? It's God's. Whose power is God's, and by whose authority? Still God's. A godly father realizes that none of what he has belongs to him. His family, his wife, his children, they all belong to God. It's not his kingdom, it's God's kingdom. He doesn't have the power in the home. God does. And any glory and honor that he gets as a father is all because God gave it to him. And so thus, when a dad fails, when he curses or loses his temper or behaves badly, he should realize how important his role is in teaching his son and daughter what it is to follow God. How he does that, and how does he do that? And I think one is by admitting he was wrong, by being able to confess that failure, by asking for forgiveness, and by determining to try to do better the next time. We live in a world where it is very difficult for men to do that. A world that wants to make men appear more incompetent and unworthy. And fathers often try to compensate by trying to appear to always be right or unbendingly in control. But God says that godly fathers need to realize that their failings and shortcomings can teach their children humility by their willingness to confess their sins. I'll close this morning with a poem by Andrew Gillies. And he wrote, "My little boy, or last night my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong. And kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears. Dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong, I know you can. Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low bowed head. Oh God, make me a child like mine here, pure and guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere." This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice today, as together we stand and we sing.